Well, if you'll turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Ephesians. Tonight I want to do something that's not so different, but a lot of times when we come either at the beginning or end of a book, we will read the book just on its own, let the Word of God stand on its own. And I want to do that for Ephesians 4 through 6. As we pick it up tonight, you may follow along. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And so it might be more profitable just to sit and hear and listen. And the outline of this text will go on up as we read. For those of you who are online, we may not be able to switch the PowerPoint back and forth. So just listen. Tonight. Here is the grace of God and new covenant living. God has called us together as his people. He has chosen us. He has redeemed us. He has unified us, and he has revealed his purposes that were hidden in the Old Testament and in the Old Covenant age. And we are now in the new covenant. And this great truth permeates the chapters 4 through 6. Of Ephesians. Now, we've exposited in some detail these paragraphs, and it's not my purpose to do so tonight. We're going to look at them here in Paul's magnificent letter. As we wrap up our study in Ephesians and bringing our summaries to a close, I just wanted to overview these chapters to give you a sense of how they hold together. How they sound, how they sing, how they satisfy, and how they challenge us. I'm not going to comment on them. I'm going to try not to comment on them. The text of the New Living Translation will be interwoven with an outline so that you can see how Paul structured this. Now, one of the aims in my own study was to be able to think my way through a book, just to be able to say, this is Romans. Just think my way through it, not necessarily to memorize it, but just to think my way through it, Romans, Ephesians, Hebrews, and to follow that argument in your mind, to memorize that. One of the sort of unfortunate things I've noticed as I've gotten older is that's not as accessible as it used to be. But I would commend to you both the memorization of the text and being able to recall the flow of the text. So the following is an overview of this section of Ephesians, and the key word that ties everything together, key words that tie everything together, is our walk and our warfare. And this means the manner of our life, the way that we live, our lifestyle would be our word. So we begin with our walk in the grace of God, chapter 4, 1 through 6, 9. And he opens with the walk of our ministry, how our lifestyle is lived out in the midst of ministry. So in chapter 4, 1 to 16, he opens with our unity that is to be humbly maintained. In verse 1, its overarching plea, Paul writes, therefore, I, prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling as you have been called by God. Goes on in verses 2 through 3 to show us its required practices. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit and binding yourselves together with peace. Always be humble and gentle and patient. This is grounded in theological principles in verses 4 to 6. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, is in all, and is living through all. So there is a unity of the Spirit, there is a unity of the Son, and there is a unity of the Father. For we have been called into this unity, grounded in the unity in the Godhead. But that unity is also expressing itself out in diversity. And this diversity is to be gratefully embraced in verses 7 through 10. Verse 7 is its foundational principle, where Paul writes, "However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ," through the grant of Christ. That's foundational. But then it's scriptural parallel in verse 8. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. But then he also goes on in a parenthetical. He says, notice that it says he ascended. Now, this clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who has ascended higher than the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. And so in our walk of our ministry, there is this unity that binds us together in one body. There is a diversity as God grants to us, Christ grants to us through the Spirit, this diversity of gifts. And then there is a ministry that is to be diligently sustained. Verses 11 through 16. He opens it with giving us its practical description. Verse 11, "Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers." So it's the gift of people that God has given, and their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, that is, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and our knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. God's gift to the church, then, is in the people that he has given that fill those offices. But then there is a process of God's grace in the church that then works toward the purpose in God's goal for the church. God's goal then is that we might be unified in a body of doctrine that is held and lived by all, that we might come to an intimate knowledge of Christ that is a vital and true and real relationship. But all of that is headed toward a maturity that is measured by Christ. It is the standard of maturity that we can observe and is set by Jesus. All this then yields the fullness of Christ in our truth and in our experience, as well as in our growing maturity. So therefore we see in verse 14 through 15 this maturing design. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed about and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We'll not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way to be more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. So there is a growing from infancy to maturity. There is moving from vulnerability to error to speaking the truth in love. All of this, then, is energized by its spiritual dynamic in verse 16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and is growing and full of love. Ministry then works out as we live together and we walk with our community. Chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. First, there are some principles to be understood in verses 17 through 24. Paul writes, "With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused, their minds full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God gives. Because they have closed their minds, they have hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure, and they eagerly practice every kind of impurity. That is not how you learned Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, that is, truly righteous and holy." From those principles, then, there are practices that we are to cultivate, that we are to work at in verses 25 through 32. Simple commands. So, verse 25, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give to others generously in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Do not walk as the Gentiles walk, but rather be a people who speak the truth and don't tell lies, whose anger is under control, who give to others who are in need generously, and speak in such a way as is to be building up. And he goes on, verse 30, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So we are serving together in ministry, and we are living together in community. We are one in diversity, and we are moving towards stability and maturity. But as we walk together, as we live together, we are not a community like the Gentiles. We are a community that is to reflect the character and the care and the love of God. But we also are to walk in purity. Chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 9. Our walk in purity first means there must be forgiveness in our relationships. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ, for He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. And there must be holiness in our sexuality. Verses 3 to 5, let there be no sexual immorality or impurity or greed among you, Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolatry who is worshiping the things of this world. So in our purity, there is to be forgiveness, there is to be holiness, and there is to be separateness in our conduct. Verses 6 through 14. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things that these people do. For once, you were full of darkness. But now, you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Therefore, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about some of the things that the ungodly people do in secret. Their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So in our walk in purity, there's forgiveness and holiness and separateness, and there is spiritualness in our worship, verses 15 through 21 of chapter 5. Paul again writes, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most opportunity of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine. That will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what characterizes our worship. That is, its spiritualness. But in that, being filled with the Spirit and not grieving him, then there is the important role of submission. Verse 21, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, out of respect and reverence and worship of the Lord. We are then to submit to one another in the roles that God has established." And that's what Paul does then. He gives us first submission in our wives, verses 22 through 24. "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is head of his wife as Christ is head of the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything." But then that mutual submission should lead to sacrifice in our husbands, verses 25 through 33. "For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her," referring to the church, "to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault." So in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Man loves his wife, actually shows love for himself, for no one hates his own body. He feeds it and cares for it. just as Christ cares for the church. And we, and the we all, are members of his body, husband and wife. Verse 31, then, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. But he goes on in this family rules, if you will, to then call for obedience in our children. He actually addresses the children directly in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. Before, this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This was the first commandment with a promise. For if you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. But if children are to obey their parents, then there is a responsibility, particularly upon fathers, in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and with the instruction that comes from the Lord. But then he goes on, if we are walking together as God's people in purity, then it's going to affect our vocations. For us, in our world, we don't have slaves in the same sense that they did. But in addressing that relationship, Paul then speaks to our relationships and our responsibilities in our vocations. So there is to be usefulness in our work in verses 5 to 9 of chapter 6. And he addresses the slaves. Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely, just as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God from your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or whether we are free. And so we walk as God's people. We have a lifestyle as God's people that's all encompassing. But that lifestyle exists within a complex of our warfare in the grace of God in verses 10 through 24. He begins with pointing us toward warfare by preparation. And it opens with an exhortation in verse 10. A final word. I love Paul's final words because they almost always go on and then another final word. And then he goes on, and he was a preacher after all, right? A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Why? Well, because of the enemy in verses 10 through 12. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood as enemies, parentheses, even though it might look like it, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. But then what are we to put on? Verses 13 to 17. He's given us this exhortation to put on the whole armor that we may be able to be ready to defend ourselves against Satan's strategies. Verse 13, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil, and put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then there is warfare by prayer. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Here we see its characteristics. Paul speaks of standing for truth. It's to be bathed in prayer. It is to be marked by being in the realm of the Spirit. And it is multifaceted in its expression. In your prayers for all believers everywhere, in all times and in every occasion. And then you see its concerns. What did Paul concerned about in his praying? That we should be wakeful and watchful. That we should persevere and not give up. And that we should have a worldwide view in our praying. And then there is warfare by proclamation, verses 19 and 20. He is asked in verse 19, and pray for me too. And then the astonishing thing that he wants prayer for, ask God to give me the right words. Imagine that. Ask God to give me, Paul, the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray. Pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him, as I should. Even Paul, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of imprisonment, depended on the prayers of people to do the very things that God had called him to do, to speak clearly and to speak courageously the message that he had been given. But then we do not wage warfare alone. We wage warfare alongside of partners in verses 21 through 24. First, there are ministry encouraging relationships. Paul says in verse 21, to bring you up to date, Tychicus will give you a full report about what I am doing and how I'm getting along. He is a beloved brother and a faithful helper in the Lord's work. Wouldn't you love that to be said about you? A beloved brother and faithful helper. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that is to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. So we have ministry encouraging relationships, but in our partners, there are grace-based relationships, verses 23 through 24. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters. May God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is Paul's word to us as well. Peace be with all of you. And may God give each of you love with faithfulness. May each of you experience God's grace, that it may be eternally upon you as you grow in loving one another and grow in loving Christ. May God bless in our hearing this portion of Ephesians. Father, we bow our hearts before you to thank you for every evidence, expression, and experience of your great grace. We thank you for your word. And sometimes we prize this preaching and unfolding and expounding, and in the midst of it, sometimes we just miss the word itself. And so grant us grace by your spirit and word tonight, that we might walk in ministry and walk in community and walk in purity, and that we might wage our warfare with adequate preparation and prayer and with courageous and clear preaching. And may we receive the grace as partners, that we might know your love, that we might express that love. And in this way, we will be pleasing to you and do your will. And all God's people said, Amen.